Would you take your Bible, please? Go to Luke's Gospel in the 9th chapter. Luke's Gospel and the 9th chapter. I want to begin reading in verse 57, and I want to read through the end of the chapter, which is 6 verses through verse 62. In these verses, this is our Lord talking to us about discipleship. You remember that a disciple is somebody who follows another and learns from them. Now, many times a person will say, a preacher will say, a Bible teacher will say that a disciple is a learner. That is true. But you can't learn without following. So every time discipleship is taught in the New Testament, it is speaking of following Jesus in order to learn from him. And the reason we want to learn from him, let me see if I can illustrate this. We talk about this some when we get into the subject of church discipline. Now listen very carefully. There are two types of discipline. There is corrective discipline, which many of us in this room learned at the lap of mom and dad. We misbehaved and they corrected us in order to reshape us into the obedience they wanted us to show forth. That's corrective discipline. But there's another kind of discipline, and it always is a part of discipleship, and it's known as formative. And as we follow Jesus and study his word and learn from him, his character through his word, by the power of his spirit, forms his likeness in us. And when I first came to understand that concept, I thought of being a child when we churned our milk and made our butter, and my mother had a butter mold, and she would take the butter after putting some ice in it, what we call washing it, to get that milk out of it so that it would not quickly sour. If it stays in the refrigerator a while after that, it gets this rancid taste. But if you wash it with ice, it purifies it, and you take that soft butter and you press it into that butter mold, and it forms that butter into the shape of that mold, and that mold generally had some type of image placed within it, and the image inside of that mold would be formed on that butter as it was made hard. The Word of God, as we follow Jesus by His Spirit, forms in us and presses in us the character of the Lord Jesus as it does away with those things in us that are not like Jesus. In looking at this text today, he obviously is talking about following him. He gives in the text some things that keep us from following him. Hence, I titled the morning message, What Hinders Me from Following Jesus? That's where we're going in the text, because that's where Jesus goes in the text. So let's read the text and talk about it, okay? Beginning in verse 57 of Luke 9, if you read for the scripture, would you say amen? Amen? And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to Jesus, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And he said to another, meaning a second guy, Follow me. But he, the second guy, said, Lord, suffer me, that is, permit me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, the second guy, Let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Announce it is what the word has to do with, announcing the kingdom of God, telling about the kingdom of God, telling the salvation story. Verse 61, And another, this is the third guy, also said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, the third man, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, what do these verses really have to do with this business of following Jesus? What is Jesus saying to these three men who say they're ready to follow him? Jesus is really going to point out, you've got some things that can hinder you, and you know what? The things that Jesus points out that could hinder each of these three men are the very same things that can hinder you and me. So let's look at them one at a time. First of all, in verses 57 and 58, Jesus says back to the guy, have you considered, now you say you're going to follow me, have you considered that the foxes have holes, they have a den that they go into? And have you considered that the birds have nests that they go to? But have you also considered that if you're going to follow me as the Son of Man, which, by the way, was the title he gave himself more times than any other, the Son of Man don't even have anywhere to lay his head. So if I don't have anywhere to lay my head and you say you're ready to follow me wherever I go, have you considered this? Because the first thing he says that can hinder us from following Jesus is that there are some costs there and you have some uncounted cost. You probably mean what you're saying, but you don't understand the uncounted costs that are involved. Now, folks, what are some of the costs that's going to be involved for this man and any of us if we're going to follow Jesus? Well, I don't know that I have, in fact, I'm pretty sure I don't have the capacity to give this an answer to that in a comprehensive way, but I have not lived these years and gone through the difficulties I've gone through and walked through other difficulties with God's people without learning two or three things that you can be assured of, that if you're going to follow Jesus, these will be some of the costs that you need to consider. And he's saying, look, I don't think you have really counted the cost. Here are some things. Difficulty. You're not going to follow Jesus without difficulty. Folks, difficulty comes into everybody's life. There are difficulties in 110 different directions or more. You can have difficulty with family. You can have difficulty with health. You can have difficulty out in society. You can have difficulty financially. If you can imagine it, difficulty can be yours. And it's interesting that Jesus kind of lends itself to, you might not have a hole you can go to at night, even though a fox does, and you may not have a nest you can go crawl in at night, even though the birds do. Difficulty. And difficulty knocks many a person out of walking on and living for God. That hinders some people from following God. Because, folks, it's one thing to have difficulty this afternoon. Your car won't crank. Your washing machine quits. And ad infinitum, ad nauseum of the illustrations that you could give and me too regarding what difficulty could be. But you let difficulty set in and difficulty just goes on and on and on and on and on. It kind of leads to the second thing I want to mention to you, and that is discouragement. Repetitive difficulty brings you to the doorway of discouragement. You get discouraged. Am I going to get any better or not? How long is this going to last? Folks, I've had men and women on sick beds ask me as their pastor, Pastor, where is this going with my life? And I try to be honest with them. I don't know, but there is coming a day that in your life and mine, let me tell you where this is going. It's going right on to heaven. So it may be that the thing that we sometimes struggle the greatest with is something God wants to do to finally bring me home. Folks, you don't find that very many well people all of a sudden just took off to heaven. There's generally a progression of difficulty. You say, well, Pastor, why is that? I don't know for sure, but I've got a supposition. I think we have difficulty because we are so cotton-picking happy living in a fallen world that if it wasn't for difficulty, difficulty is what gets us to the place to know this world is not our home. We have a home to go to one day where there will be no difficulty, but bad English, good preaching, this ain't it. And so difficulty can bring us to the threshold of discouragement. Now, when difficulty brings us to the threshold of discouragement, you then are going to have to start dealing with something, and invariably, remember that the demons of hell will attack whatever is weak. Here will be the next challenge you will face. It will be doubt. And demons will whisper into your thought processes, you know, God doesn't care anything about you. If God cared anything about you, you wouldn't have this cancer. You wouldn't have this kidney problem. You wouldn't have this difficulty. So now you start to doubt the very provisions of Almighty God, who gave you life, who loved you when you were yet a sinner, who cared about you when you cared nothing for him. And the devil loves to take the difficulty and the discouragement to bring you and me into doubt. And that is why at times with all of us, to some degree, your faith can falter. Let me tell you how you know that. Because you get a bad attitude. You get a negative disposition. And folks, when I complain and you complain, we don't mean to do this, but it is our way of saying, God, I've had about all this I want, and I'm getting sick and tired of it. And without ever saying it, because we're too proud to say this, Lord, I think I deserve a little bit better than I'm getting. And God has the right to say back to us what he said to Job. Well, since you brought that up, let me ask you something. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And it makes you feel about that tall. So you hadn't counted the cost. Have you heard we old folks say, I'll tell you one thing, getting old ain't for sissies. How many of you have heard that expression? Well, you hadn't been listening if you hadn't heard it, but I see hands everywhere. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Following Jesus is not for sissies. It doesn't take anything to cuss, rant, and rave with the lost community. Nothing. But it takes something significant of the grace of God to walk through difficulty and say these words, well, you know, this too shall pass. And to face discouragement and to say to yourself, now wait a minute, before you get discouraged, remember what Paul said to Timothy? Endure hardness as a good soldier. Can you imagine somebody in military service saying something to really complain? What do these stupid people mean putting me through basic training? You know why they put you through basic training? They're trying to save your life. You're not prepared for warfare without basic training. They're trying to save your life. They're trying to break you down from what you thought about survival, and they're trying to build you up, or at least they used to do that. I've been reading and hearing recently that's all changing, looks like, but that's what it used to be for. And then you come to doubt, and you know that doubt means that I no longer am putting faith into the reality that the steps of every one of God's children are ordered, the good steps that you rejoice over and the tough steps that are very difficult. And you say, well, dear God, I can't explain this, but I do know this. You are ordering my steps. And while I feel overwhelmed with this, teach me in the times of darkness how to hold on to you, because you will never take me anywhere that will not be for your glory and my good. That's what will keep you from being defeated in these costs regarding doubt. And if you don't do that, let me tell you where you're headed. You're headed into a full-blown deceit and deception. And you can't imagine the people who become deceived. And in the midst of that deception and what ultimately becomes depression, you give up all hope. And folks, hopeless people do crazy things, and I mean that with respect. Hopeless people decide that life isn't worth living, and they devise a plan to take their life. You know why they did that? Because they backed that process up. They began to doubt God. They had gone through discouragement. They had had difficulty, and it just proceeded without us relying on the promises of God. So here's the number one who says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. He said, oh, really? Have you counted the cost? Because if you follow me, the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head, and foxes at least have a den they can go into, a hole, and birds at least have a nest. Now, do you think you really are ready to follow me? So when I ask the question, what hinders me from following Jesus in the title, I'd suggest to you uncounted cost. You thought this was going to be a river cruise. Someone has said, folks, that the Christian life is not a cruise ship, it's a battleship. Now let's look at the second man. That's verse 59 and 60. And remember, he said to the second guy, Jesus did, follow me. And he said, but Lord, would you please permit me first to go and bury my father? Now, here's what I call that. I call that unknown greed. And let me explain to you why. It was customary that the oldest son would stay around so that when daddy finally died, he would deal with the affairs of the estate and certainly get his portion. If you took time to go and look at the prodigal son, we had a prodigal son that wanted to go ahead and get his inheritance and go on and leave it with him, and he did, and we know how that ended up. But he said, now, Lord, you've called me to follow you, but would you let me wait and put that on hold? Because, see, folks, his daddy isn't dead yet. We don't even know when his daddy's going to die. But I hate to walk away from this to follow you, Jesus, because if I could stay around till my daddy dies, I could get my cut of the inheritance, and I could just take care of all that and certainly get what's coming to me. Now, folks, that's unknown greed. Now, why are we greedy? Or is there enough honesty in Brother Wayne and you today to acknowledge that it's even possible for us to have greed? Now, let me express to you two or three things here. We are greedy because we associate, generally speaking, having more with God loving me more. See, if I've got a bigger bank account than you, God loves me more than he loves you. If I drive a new car and you don't, God loves me more than he loves you. That fallacy, and that's all it is fallacy, is humanistic to the core, and what we possess or have been allotted to manage has not one thing to do with God loving us more. Folks, that concept won't even live anywhere except in Western civilization. You can't even use that. Doesn't even apply anywhere else. The poorest people in this country are millionaires compared to people in other parts of the world. But we're greedy because, well, I want people to think well of what I drive, what I wear, where I live, ad infinitum. But there's another thing. I'm offended when I don't get what I think I deserve. Now, the reason Brother Wayne asked a moment ago, what would Brother Wayne get if he got what he did deserve from God? And we said Brother Wayne would deserve what? Hell. More than death, hell. Eternal separation. So the next time that somebody runs in front of you at work, lies about you, and gets a position that really you should have gotten, before you get mad and act like a lost person, go off and lick your wound and come to this conclusion. You know, Lord, I think that was the wrong thing that happened there because that was a dishonest thing said about me that person did to root me out of that position. But, Lord, I'm just going to believe right now that you protecting me. And had I got that position, no telling what bad could have come to me. Don't let greed take you over. We believe having more means I'm successful. Folks, you can have enough money to burn a wet mule, and that doesn't necessarily mean that you're successful except as the world counts success. And there's nothing wrong. The Lord never speaks against money. He speaks against the love of it. But let me ask you something. And don't answer this out loud, but I want you to think about this. I want young people to think about this. If you could have $100 million or you could have a sweet and successful and blessed marriage with your spouse and live and die together, having been faithful to God and one another, which one had you rather have? It would shock you how many people said, it wouldn't take $100 million, I'd just do it for $1 million. And that's because, folks, we are all messed up in our evaluations. Vance Havner said before he died that we know the price of everything and the value of nothing. And so this greed can make us think, if I've got more, you know, I've never been a member down at the so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. And now I can tell people that I'm a member down at the so-and-so, so-and-so. Well, folks, nothing wrong with being a member there as long as it's not an ungodly establishment. But that doesn't mean one thing about success. Last but not least, in terms of the greed thing, I believe having more will make me happier. Folks, I'm going to tell you, the devil has absolutely put that lie out so long it's unreal. You know, if I could just trade cars, if I could just sell our house and get one on that corner, if I could just, you know, I've been amazed to look at people who were absolutely independently wealthy. I think of Truett Cathy, still lived in the old farmhouse. I think of Billy Graham, still living up on the mountain there in North Carolina. Nothing opulent about anything that they had or where they lived. There was a satisfaction of soul. And folks, one of the things that will get you in lots of trouble and cause you to do things that you normally wouldn't do is if there's a spirit of greed. And this person in this text said, Lord, I want to follow you, but could I just put that off long enough to wait until my daddy finally dies so I can finally get my cut of what I deserve? Can I make a general statement to you? It's never good to put Jesus off if he says, follow me now. That's never good. Well, there's a third person here, and you notice that's in verse 61 and 62. And he said, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but would you let me go tell them farewell which are at home at my house? I call this unforsaken loyalties. God, I want to go with you, but I need to go tell some folks that I think a whole lot of bye before I follow you. Let me go back there first when Jesus makes a statement. No man having put his hand to the plow, now you'd have to have a little agriculture in your background to understand this. No man who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now it doesn't take a genius to figure this out, but if you are plowing a mule or you are driving a tractor and you're laying off the rows, and folks, if you go on farm, you want a straight row. You don't want to look like a drunk was behind the plow or on the tractor. If you drive the tractor or plow the mule and you're constantly looking back, what kind of row you going to have? Crooked. That straight row, folks, we are plowing in the vineyard of God, and we want to lay our rows in life as straight for Jesus as we can lay them. And when anything interrupts that, anything, and on this guy, before he can go, I need to go back to the house and tell some people farewell. There's a loyalty there. I'd hate to just leave them to follow you. I need to go to explain some things and say bye to them. And in my mind, I got more illustrations than I need to give or you want to give, want me to give. I remember a young man saying to me, Pastor, I believe God's calling me to ministry, probably to preach. And I said, well, it needs to be God, and if you can be happy not preaching, don't preach. Because, see, if I can talk him out of it, God ain't calling him. I said, have you discussed this with your wife? He said, some. I said, are you wanting to make this public? He said, no, not now. And I said, is there a hang-up? He said, I'm not sure she's willing. Now, ladies, if God calls your husband, whom you may think is the most ill-equipped person that ever lived, into Christian service, you don't need to stand in the way, because he will be out of the will of God if he doesn't do what God told him to do. And I will make this statement. Anything that interrupts my love for God or my service to God is a loyalty above Jesus. And in the case that I'm thinking about, God being my witness, he would not deal with that. I said, would y'all want to come sit down and talk to me about it? He said, no, I don't think we can do that. And he did not, and she did not, and they later split their ways. So he not only lost, and see what's bad if God was calling, the Bible says the calling and gift of God is without repentance. God won't take it back. So he's not serving God today like he's supposed to, so he didn't fulfill what he ought to in ministry, and he couldn't even fulfill what he needed to fulfill with family. Because, folks, when you walk away from God, you are on your own. What the lesson is about, what is hindering me from following Jesus, and unforsaken loyalties is one of those. Now, when I got through with that text in my heart, I just said to the Lord, Lord, I know I've read you saying things like this, and seems like it is in Luke. So I turned over to Luke 14, and I'm just going to let Jesus say it one more time. You don't even have to turn there. It's going to be on your screen. But in Luke 14, Jesus made this statement. I want you to look at it on your screen as I read it. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned, and he said unto them, if any man will come to me, and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters. And folks, hate there is the word that's known as a comparative analysis. He's not saying hate your family. He's just saying love me more than your family. So if a man will not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, so love me more than your family. Yea, and his own life also, love me more than you love yourself. He cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, folks, bearing the cross, I don't think I have to tell you that bearing the cross is what you need to do to obey God. If you were bearing a cross physically, to bear the cross like Jesus bore his cross up the Via Dolorosa is very discomforting. So what Jesus just said was, you've got to consider me, if you're going to follow me, the most valuable commodity in your life. You need to love me more than your family, love me more than yourself, and love me more than comfort. Don't bear your cross and complain about it. So consider me the most valuable. Now he said a second thing. For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So Jesus said, not only do you need to consider me most valuable, I want you to consider the cost, because if you're going to sit down and build a tower or sit down and build a multi-purpose family life center, don't you count the cost first? Because to decide whether or not if you start it, you're going to be able to finish it. If you don't, then after you've laid the foundation and you're not able to finish it, folks are going to mock you. Can you imagine, God forbid, that we get a building started over here and it gets about a third or halfway up and it stops both now and forever? Folks, 50 years from now, if somebody didn't tear down what's there, you know what the community's going to say? That's back when Morningside started that building and it wasn't able to finish it. You say, Pastor, what's that got to do with discipleship? He said, first of all, I want you to consider me the most valuable thing in your life, and then I want you to count the fact that if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you something, and if you say you're a disciple and you're willing to pay the price of obedience and to me, to serve me and love me, you will be the mock of the Christian community. Because you're not finishing what you said you started. Folks, baptism is the public profession of faith where a person says to the world, I am no longer the old person. It has died. I have been raised to walk in newness of life. I'm going to follow Jesus. That's just the start. And we want to complete the work. That is when he finally calls us home. So count the cost. Then he made this statement. Or what king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he'll be able with 10,000, that is, soldiers, to meet him that comes against him with 20,000 soldiers? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he will send an ambassador, that is, an ambassador, a representative, and desire conditions of peace. Now, here's what Jesus said in those verses. I not only want you to consider me the most valuable, count the cost, I want you to compare what the consequences are going to be. He said, here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. You're going to be a king that leads 10,000 troops to war, and you're going to consider whether or not you can come against an opposing army with 20,000 soldiers. And he said, if you don't consider that, here's what will happen. While the other one is a great way off and you feel, no, I'm not going to be able to whip him, then you're going to get a representative to go out somewhat with a flag, let's say white flag, and say, hey, let's talk about conditions of peace. Now, let me ask you something. You can give me a little public response. If that scenario took place, and the man with 10,000 soldiers sent out a representative to meet the king of the 20,000 soldiers, why was he going to want to talk to him? He was going to want to talk to him about conditions of peace. And why would you want to talk to your opposing team about conditions of peace? Because you're not up for the fight. You don't think you can win. And any time you go to the opposition for conditions of peace, you will make peace on the condition of your enemy. Every time. And so what you're going to get yourself into, if you don't compare the consequences, you ultimately, in the name of peace, will end up defeated because you'll get to the place, and I hate to say what I'm about to say, but the sorry politics of these United States who got in the way and gets in the way of our trained soldiers who don't have but one responsibility. Don't pay any attention. They have one responsibility and one only, and that's to win wars. And politics gets in the way and proves that when politics gets in the way, we can't win a war. And when lack of followership gets in the way, you can't win a war because you say you're going to follow Jesus. And now you have become a sucker to the enemy and made conditions of peace that King Jesus never wanted you to make. That's what hinders you from following Jesus. And one final thing. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has. And the word forsake means bids farewell. He can't be my disciple. You know what he just said? If you will not forsake, let it go. Bid it farewell. He is telling us to cling very loosely to everything, 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 and everyone except Jesus. Folks, I'm going to say this as easy as I can say it, as plain as I can say it. Beth and I do not have two daughters. God gave two children into our life and said, they are my heritage to you, but they belong to me. They're not yours. Now you train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because the day's coming you're going to lose them, because they're supposed to finally grow up, have homes and marriages and be adults and not have to be fed with spoons and fed with bottles. That's what maturity does. You lose it. We're blessed and was shocked earlier this week as Christy and our grandbaby came in, and they're seated in the back right now. But folks, that grandbaby is not ours. That baby is on loan to the parents and grandparents, just like your children are on loan to you. I often say Beth is my wife, but she is the wife that God has loaned to me for a small season. And like a flash of lightning, 43 years have just gone by. I don't know where it went, but it's gone. And we got a lot less time in our future than we've had in our past. And so she's not mine and I'm not hers. She belongs to God, and at some point he's going to take her away from me or me away from her. Folks, you're not going to hang on to this stuff and letting people and things and family and greed and every other thing keep you from following Jesus, quite frankly, is nuts. Here's the way the songwriter said it. Look on your screen. You know this from memory. There's an old hymn called The Way of the Cross Leads Home. I believe this is the fourth verse. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, come, and I seek my home where he waits at the open door. I don't go back and tell the family, hey, I'm going to go start following Jesus. I just want to tell y'all bye. If he calls, we go. We consider him most valuable. We have counted the cost. And the truth of it is, whatever you walk away from to serve Jesus was something you wasn't going to keep anyway. We compared the consequences. We don't want it to be that, well, oh, no, I'm hanging on to that. That's my baby. That's my grandbaby. That's my this. That's my job. That's my house. That's my wife. That's my husband. Well, it ain't going to be for long. And when I hang on to it, I will have started down a pathway that I'll finally have to wave a flag and send for conditions of peace. And I'll never finish. I will live under my privilege and finally face my Lord, having not accomplished what he called me to accomplish. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know, as I onward go, the way of the cross and only the way of the cross leads home. Cling loosely to everything but Jesus. What hinders me, maybe what hinders you from following Jesus? Uncounted cost, unknown greed, and unforsaken loyalties. May we pray together. Our Father, on this Sunday morning, we don't mean to put so many people, places, things, concepts before you, but it is such an easy thing to do. You have made us by grace your purchased possession. You loved us enough to say that we are not our own, that we've been bought with a price. And so, Lord, today, if we're not our own and if we have been bought with a price, may we consider your claim on our life. May we give ourselves an absolute, complete service, love, and obedience to you. May we see the other aspects of what life consists of through the lens of redeeming grace. May we even see our friendships in this room with each other as friendships that grace brought to bear. And there will come a moment that we won't meet like we meet now, but there will come a moment that we will meet on the other side from every tribe, tongue, and race of people. May we live in these days devoted to you, so that on that day there will not be so much wood, hay, and stubble, but we will do our best to live and serve in a way that there can be gold, silver, and precious stone. You sure gave your all to us. May we give you what remains today. Sanctify these moments we share together in commitment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Will you, Pastor? Brother David leads us in a hymn of...